Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, last week we kicked off a new series we're calling Next Steps, where we are rolling out to you the fruit of the past year. Your lay leaders, your pastoral staff, the ministers of your church, we've gotten together, we've prayed, we've sought, we've dug, we've prayed some more, and we believe God has given us a fresh and unique vision for Eastwood Baptist Church. Again, like I said last Sunday, there are a lot of good churches in Bowling Green, all right? But Eastwood wants to be Eastwood. We want to be what God has uniquely shaped us, given who we have in this congregation and what motivates us and the context that He has here. We believe that God has given us a unique vision for us. So what we're going through here in this series is being developed into a class that Eastwood will offer to new folks every month. I'm pretty excited about this. One month it'll be offered here at our South Campus. The next month it'll be offered at our East Campus. And going forward, it will be a requirement for membership. In other words, it's going to be our membership process. We want to know you and we want you to know us. And we want to take time to help you understand who you are that we could then plug you in rapidly into service here, right? It's such an important part of building the culture that we believe God wants us to have here at Eastwood and then passing on that culture to new folks that God sends to Eastwood. And let me just say, I always say this when we talk about next steps, we have been praying for ministry partners. That's what we want. We want God to send us people. We want to win people to Jesus so that we can plug them in to go reach the world for Christ. How does that sound to y'all? That sounds pretty good, right? Pretty good, all right? So our goal is to rapidly help new people understand who God is, who Eastwood is, who they are, and then plug them in to service. That's why here in the beginning, we're going through this as an entire church. We're going through it together as an entire church. So last week, we rolled out to you Eastwood's new, unique mission statement. Eastwood now exists to develop relationships, to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. And as I said last week, this is not something necessarily new. It's been here. This is not something that we're imposing on to the congregation. It's something that we see in you. It's something that we rejoice in you. And we are simply calling it by name. We are simply calling it out of you in greater and greater capacities. Because Eastwood, man, is a place that genuinely loves connecting with people. But people are messy. Ben Simpson is messy, okay? Life is messy. People have problems. But glory to God, the Bible, God's word, has the answers. And as I said last week, just to recap for those of you that couldn't be here, the best way to get the Bible's answers to people and impact their problems, we are convinced, is through relationships, okay? Therefore, our heartbeat at Eastwood is going to be relational. It already is, but just again, officially, our heartbeat is being relational. The action of our mission is to develop relationships, and through these relationships, we will impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. Now, to help us fulfill that mission, I shared with you last week Eastwood's strategy, our ministry map, if you will. We call it our 3G strategy. 3G, 3Gs there. Eastwood is a multi-site church that offers opportunities to gather in worship, grow in small groups, and go in service. And then we discover how we fit into all that through Next Steps track, all right? So this morning, we're going to focus in on that second G, grow. Grow as part of our strategy. Lou Holtz, the College Football Hall of Fame coach. You may see him on College Game Day. He is most famous for leading the Notre Dame Fighting Irish to the 1988 College National Championships. He once said this. He said, "Nothing on earth is standing still. It's either growing or it's dying. No matter if it's a tree or a human being." I like that quote. Right? It's a truism, isn't it? Right? You see, there is a direct correlation between life and growth. Growth is an indication of life. But that quote is not just a truism, it's also a motivating phrase, right? It's a motivation. You see, until I die, I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to be challenged. I want to experience new things. I don't want to stand still. I want to become better. And I want to communicate to you this morning, church, that is God's expectation of you. You were created in your mother's womb and were born to physically and emotionally grow. And for those of us who are in Christ, you are born again to grow spiritually. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, which says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this word, I pray that it would be a springboard today to help us get in our brains, God, that we should grow, that you want us to grow, and help us as a church to help one another to grow. God, we stand in Christ, who is a fertile soil. He has everything we need, and we just cling to it and long for it this morning. It's in Christ's name we give you thanks, and all God's people said, amen. As you grab your seat, know this: if you're not growing, you are dying. There is no standing still. Those who are living spiritually, they hunger for the things that make them grow, like that newborn baby longs for and cries for its mama's milk. So Eastwood wants to provide opportunities for you to grow, okay? This morning I want to share with you how we plan to do that going forward. And to do so, to help work through this, I want to ask and answer five questions. The first question is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? When we think about growing, we've already said that growth is an indicator of what? Everybody say life. Life, that's right. Therefore, life precedes growth. In other words, you will never grow until you come to life. That's true physically. That's true spiritually as well. The Bible says that while you and I are naturally born alive physically, we are nevertheless naturally born dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 says this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so we are born spiritually dead, but Jesus came that you and I might have life. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have what, church? Life, and have it abundantly. He said this in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then in John 5:21-24, Jesus again says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so, beloved, Jesus came that you and I might have life, and he plans to get that life to us through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? And here's your answer. The gospel is this: Jesus lived, died, and rose again for our sins so that we might have eternal life. If someone went to ask you, what is the gospel? You know what? You could actually sum it up in one word. You would only sum it up in one word with this word right here: Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. He lived in our place, the life that you and I can't live, right? He earned heaven, the life we have not lived, the life that we cannot live. He lived it for us. And then he died, the Bible says, in our place, the death that we deserve because of our sin. That horrifying sacrificial death on the cross. And then 3 days later, as the Bible says, he rose again from the dead to prove to the world that he indeed has the power to bestow life on whomever he wills. You see, in Jesus, sin is defeated, death is defeated, and now Jesus offers life to every person who will hate their sin and love him, who will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. That is the gospel. But the gospel is a message that demands a response. So my second question is this: how should I respond to the gospel? How should I respond to the gospel? And there are three answers: repent of sin, receive God's salvation, and resolve to submit to God's will. We're going to go through each of those independently, individually. First, repent of sin. Repent of sin. You see, the death of Jesus should scandalize us. It should scandalize us. Why in the world was Jesus crucified? This innocent man who had done no wrong. Why did they punch him? Why did they mock him? Why did they scourge him? Why did they pluck out his beard? Why did they place a crown of thorns on his brow? Why did they nail Jesus to the cross and then raise him up to die? Why in the world did they treat him so ugly? It should scandalize us, shouldn't it? It should shock us, in other words. It should horrify us. And from God's perspective, the answer is this: they treated Jesus so ugly because that's how ugly our sin is. You see, you will never be saved until you first come to terms with how ugly your sin is. It's not a slight, it's not a mistake, it's not a peccadillo. Your sin is cosmic treason against your good and holy God. Your sin, Ben's sin, deserves swift, severe, everlasting punishment. And when this reality truly hits you, you will run from your sin like you run from a rattlesnake. You will turn from your sin and be repulsed by your sin. You will forsake your sin and turn from it like you would a grotesque crime scene that you cannot stand to look at. That's the first step in receiving or responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second step is to do this, is to receive God's salvation. You see, God doesn't just want you to turn away from something specific, your sin. He wants you to turn to something specific, namely Jesus Christ. And when you turn from that sin, what do? You don't stand and say, "Whew, I'm glad I'm not looking at that sin anymore." You turn and you grab hold of Jesus. You cling to Jesus. I often, when I try to help children understand what it means to trust in Christ, I use this illustration. I say, "Sweetheart, have you ever had a piggyback ride from your daddy?" And most kids have. "Yeah, I've had a piggyback ride, Pastor Ben." That's what I'm talking about when I'm calling you, when the Bible calls you to trust in Christ. Christ is calling you to wrap your arms and your legs around him. And he holds on to you and you hold on to him. And wherever he goes, you go with him all the way to heaven. That's what it is to trust in Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. So place your faith in Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then third, how do you respond to the gospel? Resolve to submit to God's will. In other words, follow Jesus until the day you die. Take up your cross, the Bible says, and follow him. Where Jesus goes, you go. What Jesus loves, you love. How Jesus thinks, you think. What Jesus does, you do. That is God's will for your life, a life of obedience. But we should throw a word in front of obedience, because obedience sometimes can sound like drudgery. It's a life not of drudging obedience or begrudging obedience. It is a life of happy obedience, joyful obedience. You see, when you come to Jesus, there's joy in that. You will never find a greater lover of your soul than Jesus. And it's a privilege and a joy to follow him. And when you come to Jesus in the first step of obedience, as he's called you out into obedience, that happy obedience is to tell the whole world through baptism that Jesus has saved you. Now again, let me be clear. I said this last week, but I want to say it again. Baptism does not save you, okay? It's the public profession to the world that Jesus has already saved you. In other words, you don't go into the water lost and come out saved. You go into the water saved, and you tell the whole world what Jesus has already done graciously in your life. And as I said last week, as I was working through our doctrinal distinctives, here at Eastwood, we're convinced that the Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion for the believer as a symbol. Not poured, not sprinkled, but immersed your entire body in the water. We believe that most confirms or conforms to the New Testament idea of baptism. And then secondly, not as a baby, but as a professed believer in Christ. And so I say, if you're here and you've trusted Christ, but you've never been biblically baptized, I'm a testimony. I was saved at the age of 17, but it wasn't until I was 21 when I was baptized. 4 years went by. In fact, I wasn't baptized until I got a job as a pastoral intern at Calvary Baptist in Madison, Indiana, as a youth intern. I was already hired for the job, and the youth pastor was like, so, yeah, just get to know you a little bit here, a little bit better. So, when were you baptized? I wasn't. You got to get that taken care of immediately, and I did at Hillview that Thanksgiving in 2001. But if you're here and you've never been biblically baptized, I invite you to meet me right after the service today, and we'll get it scheduled. We'll get it on the schedule. But more importantly, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I beg you, I implore you. I don't know any stronger words to say. You fill in the blank there. If you know a stronger word than beg and implore, I beg and implore you to come to Jesus this very hour. More than the air you're breathing, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Coming to faith in Christ is the first step to growing. But once you're in Christ, we want to help you to grow. And we're convinced the best way to do that is in small groups. Small groups here at Eastwood. Yep, there's going to be some growth from this large group worship gathering that we're doing right now. There's going to be growth there. But real life growth happens in small groups around the Bible. So third this morning, I want to ask this. In what ways do small groups help you grow spiritually? Let me give you four ways. In what ways do small groups help you grow spiritually? First, small groups help you to grow spiritually by helping you develop relationships. Guys, that's where you're going to make your friends. It's where you get elbow to elbow, eyeball to eyeball with somebody, and friendship happens. Secondly, small groups help you to grow spiritually by helping you impact lives. Impact lives. Proverbs 27:17 is a passage that you probably know well. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Or how about Ecclesiastes 4:9-12? The Bible says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do you see a pattern in those scriptures? The pattern there is that when we get together in small groups with people, we develop relationships, and you cannot help but impact one another. It's going to happen. You're going to make a difference in each other's lives. Third, small groups help you to grow spiritually by providing you biblical answers. These aren't small groups for small groups' sake, okay? These are groups that are gathered around, that are focused around the study of God's Word, the Bible, okay? So it's friendship founded upon the Word of God and fueled by the Word of God. And then finally, small groups help you to grow spiritually by helping you through life's challenges. Life is going to happen, y'all. And without a doubt, there will be challenges. There'll be disappointments. There'll be death. There'll be frustrations. There'll be disasters. But with that small group, when you are connected to a small group, you already have intact a core group of people that you're connected to that will help you walk through whatever challenge you're facing. They will love you, they will walk with you, and they will speak biblical answers into your challenges. So maybe you've heard those phrases before. Develop relationships, impact lives, biblical answers, life's challenges. Beloved, that is nothing but Eastwood's mission. Therefore, I want to say to you this morning that small groups is an integral part of us achieving that mission. And if you'll get plugged in to a small group here at Eastwood, we believe that you will grow. But how will you know if you're growing? How will you know if you're growing? That brings me to my fourth question this morning. What are some ways to measure if I am growing? As we began the vision process, we began to look at some different things, to come up with some questions to help us to self-diagnose whether or not you are growing. I can't really tell by looking at you. I can, you know, if you're growing physically, we can put the marks on the wall as you get taller. Or if you're growing more round, maybe like I am, right? I can measure your belt size and see how it goes up or down, okay? But when it comes to spiritual growth, I can't just look at you and tell if you are growing. You've got to self-diagnose, right? You've got to figure out, you and God have to figure out whether or not you are growing. And so we've put together what we call our measures, and they're organized around the acronym SAMUEL, S-A-M-U-E-L. You see, Samuel, the prophet, when he was a boy, God called out to him, and he didn't know, Samuel didn't know who it was. He thought it was his mentor, Eli. And so Samuel got up, ran into Eli, and Eli said, "I didn't say anything, son, go back to bed." Well, he went back in there, and God called again, and again, it confused Samuel because he thought Eli was playing a trick on him. So he ran back in there and said, "Did you call my name?" And Eli said, no. And then he realized it must be the Lord that is calling to Samuel. And so we read this, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you the Lord, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" You see, Samuel was ready to grow. And this concept here, based around Samuel, will help you and me grow, right? It'll help you and me to be ready to grow, to measure our growth. So let's walk through this. I pray this will be a blessing to you. I'm excited about this for you and for me both. First, the S in Samuel stands for service. For service. To measure if we're growing, we need to ask ourselves this question: am I using my spiritual gifts? Am I using my spiritual gifts? You see, church, God has given every one of you who is a Christian a Holy Spirit wrought gift that is meant for the building up of the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, whether you realize it or not, you have one of those. And God wants you to use it to serve others, okay? You need to know your spiritual gifts. You need to use your spiritual gifts. And so every Christian should have a place of service where they regularly exercise their gifting. So I want you to go ahead right now. Answer that question for yourself. Write it down on your paper if you want, or just answer it in your mind. Yes, I am using my spiritual gifts. Or no, I'm not using my spiritual gifts. There are no maybes, okay? Because a maybe is a no, all right? If you don't know, then it's a no. Every single Christian should have an answer to this, okay? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Second, the A in Samuel stands for abiding. Abiding. And to measure for growing, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I meeting with God daily? Am I meeting with God daily? You see, a relationship with God is a personal relationship. Now, by personal, I don't mean private. I don't mean private. I mean, there will be private aspects of your relationship. But when I say a personal relationship, I don't necessarily mean private. I mean that it is person to person. Like you meet with your friends, person to person. Like you meet with God, person to person. How do you meet with God? You read God's word. You pray to God. And you praise God. This is meeting with God. And remember, when I say pray, praying is not just talking to God, it's listening to God. This should be a daily thing for every believer. God wants you to spend time with Him every day. And so let me ask this question. Go ahead. Answer the question for yourself. Am I meeting with God daily? Yes, I am. Or no, I'm not. Is this an area that you need to grow in? Third, the M in Samuel stands for mission. For mission. To measure our growth, we ask ourselves this question. Am I ready to go? Am I ready to go? Every single one of us who is a follower of Jesus needs to be ready to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, all right? Jesus said, Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here at Eastwood, guys, we take that verse seriously. We want to engage our Jerusalem. We want to engage our Judea. We want to engage our Samaria. But we also do not want to neglect the far reaches of the planet. We want to reach the ends of the earth. And so as we think about this measure, is your passport up to date? Are your vaccinations up to date? Are you willing to risk much for potentially great gain? If God were to call you today to sign up for one of our 8 mission trips or so that we offer around the world, would you be ready to go? You say, yeah, I'd go, but gosh, I don't think I have the money. Let me tell you, last year, I had someone on my trip who was willing to go, but could not afford the trip. And you know what God did? God impressed upon someone's heart in this church to pay for that person to go. To pay. Yeah, that's what God does, guys. If you will simply be willing to go, God will provide the means. Are you ready to go? So answer the question right now. Write it on your paper if you're writing them down. Yes, I'm ready to go. Or no, I'm not ready to go. Is that an area that you need to grow in? Fourth, the U in Samuel stands for understanding. Understanding. To measure if we're growing, we need to ask ourselves, am I growing in core biblical truths? Am I growing in core biblical truths? You see, Christianity is filled with propositional truth. God wants you to know something. God wants you to be smart in the Lord, okay? He wants you to know truth about Him. He wants you to know truth about you. He wants you to know truth about the world, and He wants you to know truth about the world to come. There is so much to learn. You will never exhaust God. If you try to understand God, you will never exhaust Him. In fact, there are points of theology, as I've thought about it over the years, and I bet you've had this experience too, where you try to mine and understand the deepest things of God, and all of a sudden, your mind just kind of turns to mush. You can't get there yet. But one day you will know more when you see God face to face. But are you growing? I understand, listen, not everybody will be a theological scholar. But everybody, every believer needs to have a grasp of core biblical truths which are laid out in Eastwood's statement of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, okay? Every Christian should be able to explain to somebody what we believe and why we believe it. Otherwise, you are a setting duck for a heretic to lie to you and for you to believe it. So go ahead right now, answer that question. Are you growing in core biblical truths? Yes or no? Maybe this is your area of growth. Fifth, the E in Samuel stands for evangelism. Evangelism. To measure this, we're going to ask this question. Am I friends with someone far from God? I love that question, man. That is a challenging question. Am I friends with someone far from God? You may be married to someone far from God, right? So let me just ask, what is Eastwood's mission again? Everybody say, develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. One of the greatest challenges, or actually the greatest challenge that people have out in the world, is that they are lost, that they do not know Jesus. And you and I have the biblical answer, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the best way to get the biblical answer, the gospel, to people's challenges, their lostness? What's the best way to get that to them? The answer is relationships, okay? Therefore, if you want to see lost people come to Jesus, we need to have friends who don't know Jesus. We need to befriend people, not to get a notch in our belt, but because we genuinely want to be their friend. And when we really love someone, we want to see them come to Christ. You know, Jesus hung out with the disciples, but he also hung out with the tax collectors and sinners, didn't he? But many Christians, we never reach out because we have either intentionally or unintentionally insulated ourselves from the world, okay? We don't know lost people. A lot of us in the church don't know lost people. If we're going to win people to Jesus, then we have to know some people who are far from God. So go ahead right now, answer that question. Yes, I am friends with someone far from God, or no, I am not friends with someone far from God. And let me just say, if you're new to Christ, that yes is probably easier for you, right? Because you used to hang out with the crowd that didn't follow Jesus. And so you still got a lot of friends. You still got a lot of connections. But for those of us who have been with Christ for years, over time, if we don't intentionally engage people that don't know Jesus, we can cut ourselves off from people that don't know the Lord. And if we're going to win the world to Christ, we must know them. So is that an area for growth for you? And then finally, the L in Samuel stands for love. To measure this, we're going to ask this question. Am I known by love? Jesus said, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love is our calling card. Love is our logo. Love is our identifying mark. It's what people should say about you when you're not around. Man, you know that dude really loves people. Wow, she really has a heart for people. And that's what people should say at our funerals, that they loved Jesus and that they loved people. Jesus was known by love, and you and I should be as well. So go ahead and answer that question. Am I known by love? Yes or no? Is that an area that you need to grow in? I just want to get a quick survey here. How many of you have at least one area that you need to grow in. At least one. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. As your pastor, I hope in your pastoral staff, we hope to help you grow in these specific areas going forward, okay? We hope to especially do this through small groups, okay? That brings me to our final question this morning. What are some small group opportunities that Eastwood has? What are some small group opportunities that Eastwood has? Well, first I want to point you to Sunday morning small groups. Sunday morning small groups. We could possibly call these our campus groups, if you will. Right now they're called our Bible fellowship classes. We have one for every age. But ultimately, all of the Bible fellowship classes are grouped under our five adult classes, which are taught by Wes Kerr, Jim Abbott, Phil Guest, Clint Puryear, and Gene Harston. And we want to encourage every adult to get connected to one of those classes, okay? And we want to encourage every child, every teenager to be connected with one of these five classes through their parents. And we want to encourage every child and every youth teacher to be connected to one of these five classes. I'm not downplaying this. In fact, I'm not playing it up enough. These small groups are the backbone of Eastwood. I, as your pastor, lean on them so much to care for this flock and to love this flock and to teach this flock. And those five men and their wives do a tremendous job. Amen. Amen, huh? Amen. So thankful for them. Here at Eastwood, guys, we've long said that the small group hour is the most important hour of ministry that we offer during the week. That's where fellowship happens. That's where friendship happens. That's where accountability happens. That's where care for one another most naturally and immediately happens. In fact, we go so far at Eastwood to say that if on a Sunday, here or there, when you're pressed for time and you have to choose, we've got to go somewhere and we've got to leave early, or we can only go to either Bible fellowship or small group or go to the worship gathering, we say wholeheartedly, which one to go to, church? The small group, Bible fellowship, that's right. It's that important, guys. It's that important. If you're not in Sunday morning small group, you've got to get there this next Sunday. You've got to get there, guys. But we as a staff and the lay leadership, we've been praying. And we've also become convinced that we need a bit of a paradigm shift. A bit of a paradigm shift. Up until this point, we've been completely sold out on Sunday morning only on campus groups. But God has led us to a paradigm shift for the sake of the mission, right? That's what it's about, the mission. We've got to be willing to change to meet the mission. Our mission, develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. And so we, for the first time, are ready to move forward with a second kind of group that you might call weekday small groups or community groups. So to help me get it straight in my brain, this is my language. We have campus groups, which meet on Sunday mornings here on site. And then we have community groups, which meet in homes throughout the week. This paradigm shift, to begin launching community groups, means three things that are really important, and I'm really excited about this. One, it means that education space is no longer the lid for the growth here at Eastwood. Now, if you remember, March 2015, when we took possession of this building right here, do you know how many classroom spaces we had empty when we took possession of the building that Palm Sunday? Everybody hold up a big egg, right? Zero. Zero. That's why Jim is meeting over here. That's why Clint's meeting in a conference room. It's not even supposed to be a classroom. That's why our junior high is meeting over here behind this wall in a storage space. It's supposed to be our future kitchen. That's why our senior high class is in a classroom right over here that's so small that I don't even know if they can fit any more people in it. They're going to have to sit on the floor on their cross legs. space, education space is a lid for us. Just think about it, guys. For instance, we grew, we blew up when we first opened the doors. We got up to well over 200. And then what happened? We started to come back down. And that's how church growth happens, guys. You go up and then you hit a lid. And then you kind of come back down a little bit. And then you got to figure out how to break through that lid. And for us, one of the ways that we hope to break through this lid is through our community groups. No longer space, we pray, will be an issue because everybody has a home, right? Everybody has a home. There is a place to meet. So education space will no longer be a lid. Secondly, it means that groups, this is exciting, guys, groups will be meeting right next door to neighbors who need Jesus. And it's a short bridge to walk from their house to yours, a much shorter bridge to walk than it is from their house to right here on Sunday morning as that first step. I'm excited about that. Third, it means that people who can't make it on Sunday mornings or who teach children or youth on Sunday mornings can now be a regular part of a small group. I am really excited about this new approach to small groups as we move forward and strive to grow. Again, that doesn't mean we're abandoning campus groups, Bible fellowship groups, Sunday morning groups. I'm not saying that. Don't hear Ben say that. If you walk out of here and tweet, Eastwood is no longer going to do Sunday morning Sunday school, that is not accurate. We are blowing the lid off of our space, and we will begin offering in time, as God leads and raises up leaders, community groups to help us reach our community for Jesus. And the third group we call accountability groups. Accountability groups, these are typically men's groups that meet at various times throughout the week. For instance, I'm part of a group along with some other men here, Chase and Shannon and Ivan and Steve Gaines, and we've had a few other guys come in and out over the years. We meet every Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. at Boyce General Store. And then there are other ones going on all around. I don't even know all of them. If you are a man who is in an accountability group, maybe even a Sunday school accountability group, would you slip up your hand if you're part of that? Yeah, you see hands all over the room. If you're interested in becoming a part of one, see me after the service, and I'll be glad to hook you up with Andy Hughes or Wes Kerr, who helps oversee these groups. Beloved, listen to me. God has called you as an individual to grow. And we, as the leaders of this church, want to give you every opportunity we can to do that. Christ is a fertile soil. So here's my final prayer. Let's grow in Christ here at Easter. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.